Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
Part three of our Advent series, we're looking at just this, these simple words, Jesus is, and what does the Bible tell us that Jesus was going to be? We've been looking at these prophetic words. What is Jesus going to be that we get a glimpse of at his first advent, but then we get really excited about seeing what's going to happen in his second advent? Last week, we looked at the idea of that three-letter word, God, how in different people's minds or even different people's mouths, that word can mean different things, and how Jesus makes it really clear who it is that we're talking about. And the religious opponents of the saints, even they knew it. They wouldn't even say the name Jesus. They just told them, they said, stop talking in that name. Stop using that name, because they knew when you use the name Jesus that you are making a distinction. It's clear. It's no, there's no ambiguity. There's no, I wonder what you mean by God with that one. When you say Jesus, you know exactly what people are thinking and what you're talking about. And those are what is hinted at in this prophetic word we've been looking at from Isaiah chapter 9. These words that were spoken 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So let's look at them again in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now let's pause here for a second, because there's something in this passage that I hope makes your ears and your mind go, wait a minute, that doesn't quite make sense. And I think, friends, we got to remember when we hear passages of Scripture, there's a Christmas carol that says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, they're old familiar carols play. Sometimes messages can become these old familiar things, and we're not slowing down long enough to pay attention to it. I would dare say that people that, even if they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, never darken the door of a church, they probably hear these words, or a lot of these words from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. They probably hear that every year around Christmas time, and it just sort of goes in one ear and out the other. But here's something that should, at least for me, it made me pause, and I said, well, wait a minute, I got to unpack this a little bit. Notice this. Let me remove a couple of words so I can emphasize that you can hear it. For to us a child is born, and he will be called Everlasting Father. Doesn't make sense. When a baby is born today, we go, look at this cute baby. We don't say, hey, look at this father. We don't say that. And so I'm sure that people from Isaiah's time on down are going, did you misspeak when you wrote this down? This a child is born and he's going to be called Everlasting Father. That doesn't really make sense. That's very odd to hear that. Well, Jesus embraced the unusualness of that. That wasn't lost on him. He knew what was said. In Matthew's gospel, there's an account where the religious leaders are trying to trip Jesus up. They're trying whatever they can to try to get him confused, get him to misspeak something so they can say, aha, we got you. So they tried, hey, should God's people pay taxes to a secular government? What do you think about that? They tried that one. They tried, okay, let's talk about marriage here on earth, and then how does that carry over in heaven? How's God going to sort that out in heaven? They tried, hey, of all of the laws that God gave us, all the commandments, if we could only had to follow one, which one would it be, Jesus? And I'm sure they thought they had him over a barrel on that one, because no matter which one he picked, they could probably attack him for it. And Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about one of the titles, Jesus being the Wonderful Counselor, the wisdom that he had, and he answers in a way that every time his opponents are kind of like, and they got nothing to say in response. And so then Jesus said, okay, let me embrace the unusualness of this idea of the son, the child that's born, is going to be called Everlasting Father. And so he turns the tables on them. Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, they're probably reeling after hearing all of his wisdom and the way that he's answered these questions. Jesus now springs this one on them. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. They probably said, duh, everybody knows that. And then Jesus responds, well, how is it then that David, notice this phrase, speaking by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, how is it that David, speaking God-inspired words, calls him Lord? How does David call his son Lord? How do we call the child Everlasting Father? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And they didn't have an answer for that. And Jesus didn't unpack an answer for them at that either. Because what he is doing is he's saying, look right here. Look at me. I want you to see this in me. This is, David was pointing to me when he was saying this. All the scriptures, he tells these same religious leaders, he said, you know, you search the scriptures to try to figure it out, but all the scriptures are pointing to me. I'm fulfilling all of these things. So let's see what was meant by this idea of Everlasting Father. So let's look at this word everlasting, first of all. Let's unpack this one. This word, as you might imagine, here's some big words that the dictionary use. It means continuing existence. It means existing in perpetuity. So that means there's no beginning, there's no ending to it. But it also, in the Hebrew language, it means the thing that orders and aligns and arranges everything else. And you would kind of think of that, obviously, somebody's got seniority here. They got priority here. They set the pace for everything else. So when we say everlasting, we're saying that there is no beginning, there is no end to this. So here's where this shows up in a couple places. The opening words of the Bible say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you were to ask a scientist that has no conception of the Bible at all, they say, this is not, we don't acknowledge this in our scientific world. Cosmologists, astrophysicists will still all agree that our universe had a singular moment where it began. Now, they're going to make the case that everything came from nothing. I think it's more logical to make a case that everything came from something or someone, and that's what the Bible tells us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God existed before time existed. When God spoke, time started. The universe was what came into existence. Now, John picks up this same idea in his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's going to go on over the next couple of verses and make the case that by the Word, he's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. All of creation takes place by God's words. God said, let there be light, and his Word became the substance. God said, let there be plants and animals, and there was. Okay, so when God speaks, the Word comes into existence. But the phrase that John uses here, in the beginning, literally means this. If it was possible for you to be standing at that moment, that singular moment when the universe was created, if you could be standing there at that moment and somehow look back into the eternity that exists before that moment, there's God. You can still see him there. In fact, I sometimes will say to people, they'll talk about Jesus, you know, showing up in the pages in the New Testament. And I said, no, it's a little bit earlier than that. They said, oh yeah, some of these appearances in the Old Testament. No, it's a little bit earlier than that. You know where he shows up? The fourth word of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Okay, Jesus shows up right then. And that's what John is saying. In the beginning, from before the beginning, Jesus, the Word, was with God and was God, and he was there at that moment. John uses a slightly different phrase in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. So he's still, even years later, writing his letters, he's still sticking with that same theme of calling Jesus the Word of God. But from the beginning means if you stood there at the moment of creation and now looked this way throughout all of time, those scientists that say that there was a singular beginning of the universe, everything, they call it, some people will call it the Big Bang, poosh. And everything's expanding out from there. At some point, it slows down and it stops. And then it all starts coming back and down to that singular place that they then call the Big Crunch. The Big Bang starts it and ends with the Big Crunch. If you stood at the moment of the beginning and saw back into the eternity, God was there. If you're at that very moment when time stops and look into the eternity after that, God is still there. And this is what John is saying. In the beginning was the Word, from the beginning is the Word, and perpetuating on throughout eternity, he's still there. That's what we mean by the Word everlasting. Jesus uses the same thoughts in his own words. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm there when it starts. I'm there when it ends. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I was there before it started. I am here right now. I will still be there after time ends. He says in chapter 3 of Revelation, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I'm the one who holds it all together. And in the last, some of the last words of the Bible, again, Jesus is speaking. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. He makes it clear that the everlasting part of Everlasting Father pertains to him. I am the everlasting. I existed before time started. I was with God. I am God, and I'm still existing now and will continue to exist. But there's another word here too, and that's the word Father. I love in the fact that in our Hebrew dictionary of biblical words, the first word in the biblical dictionary is Father. Because the Father not only is the first one, but it's the founder, it's the head, it's the ordering. As we said about everlasting, that word implies that it sets the pace and everything else is ordered and aligned behind that. Well, then that's amplified in this word Father. I'm the first one, and I set the pace, and I protect everything, and I make sure that everything is operating exactly as it's supposed to. Paul writes this in his letter to the church at Colossae. We're going to come back to this a couple of times, this passage, because I want you to see what he says here. But he makes it clear, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head, the start, the protector, the family, of the family, over every power and authority. Right there in those two verses, he gives you the definition of everlasting and Father. And he says, but you have seen Jesus. Now, why is this important for us? Well, this is important because the followers of Jesus in the First Testament, and I like to use that term because sometimes when people say, when you say Old Testament, when we say something's old, a lot of times we think outdated. and something better has come along to replace it. But you can't have the Second Testament without the First Testament. We got to have both of them. In the First Testament, the people that followed God, they followed his word, they followed his prophets, but they didn't see somebody that they could follow. In fact, the writers of the Second Testament said that that system of worship that was set up in the tabernacle is just a shadow of the reality that was coming. Jesus is the reality that's coming. We looked at these verses in Hebrews before, the opening words of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So all of these, what Paul says in Colossians, what was foretold from the opening words of Scripture, and then the titles of the Messiah, the Christ that was coming, that was foretold in Isaiah, the words of Jesus himself, all say the same thing. Jesus is the visible representation of God. It's a lot easier for us to follow something that we can see, as opposed to just hearing about it. But when we see it, then we can have this, we can have a relationship, and we know how to follow this. So Paul, then, his idea here is that we keep our eyes on Jesus. So in this part, this section, this kind of chunk here in Colossians, he talks about this idea of, just like we said earlier, let's pause when we say to us a child is born, a son is given, and we're going to call him Everlasting Father. You're like, that's weird. That sounds unusual. Well, Paul, again, embraces that, and he calls it a mystery. He calls it the mystery of God. Twice in here, he calls it the mystery of God. But I love especially in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, where he says that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. The mystery of God, the things that we were having a hard time conceptualizing, seeing before, is made true. It comes about when we see Jesus. Now, we already saw in John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything's created there. Look at how John goes on with this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he made him known. This is why it's so important that Jesus came in flesh, because he makes the Father known to us. And then Paul goes on here in Colossians to talk about how the riches that are unlocked when we begin to see this. Back up from where we were just looking in chapter 2, back up in chapter 1, and let's go to verse number 25. Paul says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching with everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. We get to know the fullness of God by looking at Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see the fullness of the Father. Now, again, go back to verse chapter 2 again. My purpose of sharing this good news with you is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. You know, well, that's weird. It sounds unusual. It sounds, yep, but here's how you have the full understanding of it, is you get to know Jesus in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And why do we get to know this thing? Not only so that we can grow in it, but look what he says we get to avoid then. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Later on in chapter 2, he talks about hollow and deceptive philosophies that remove Jesus from the equation. When people start talking about other things and they want to remove Jesus from it, like we talked about the religious leaders last week, well, go ahead and preach all you want to, just don't use that name. Because when you use the name of Jesus, we know exactly who it is that you're talking about. And Jesus made the claim and proved the claim that I am the I am. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I'm everything that the scriptures pointed to. And when we highlight Jesus, when we show Jesus, when Jesus was born and he was brought to the temple, Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple and they're going to present him to the Lord. There's a man there named Simeon who'd been waiting for this moment along with everybody else. And there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It goes back to what Jesus said. Who is the Christ? Whose son is he? And the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen. Nobody could say that before. They could say, well, I saw the temple. I was there when there was a sacrifice going on. I heard the choir singing. But now he says, but now I have actually seen it with my own eyes, your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Later on, one of Jesus' own disciples would ask him, said, Jesus, can you show us the Father? You could show us the Father. That would be enough for us. And then we'd believe everything if you could show us the Father. And Jesus said, don't you know me? Don't you know me? Haven't you seen me? Haven't you heard me? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? When people see Jesus, they see the fullness of God the Father. And friends, it's the same thing then with our lives as well. When you say, God, I love God, I follow God, people go, okay, I do too, I guess. But when you say, I have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus is the one who took me into the presence of the Father. We invite others as well to come to the Father through Jesus as he is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you hear how many times when Jesus said, here's what David said when he was anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen these words? Simeon, it's in here again and again. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit is upon him. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the courts. And then he takes him up in his arms and he begins to proclaim these words that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him. So friends, when we have the opportunity to tell people, let's make sure that we use the name Jesus. Because in that name and in that person of Jesus, all the fullness of God is revealed. Now, you have to be prepared, because when you start using Jesus instead of saying God, and there's no doubt about who you're talking about, you're going to get pushback from people. Because when you say God, like I said, some people go, yeah, okay, I believe in God. But when you start talking about Jesus and that Jesus is fully God and he came to earth as fully man, as we read in Philippians 2, he humbled himself to be found in flesh and he died on a cross. And the only way that we can be invited into God's presence and have peace with God and our sins forgiven and live for eternity with him is by putting our faith in what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit can use your words to illuminate that to people's lives. But you know, people living in darkness, when the light gets turned on and it hurts their eyes, it hurts their hearts, it convicts their hearts, especially those of you who aren't mourning people, you know what it's like when the light gets turned on. You're like, turn that light off. I don't want that. This is how people are going to respond when you talk about the light of Jesus. Now, some people are going to go, the light, I finally could see everything. Okay? So both of those responses tell you that the Holy Spirit is making an impact through your testimony. So this time of year, like I said, we can just, people have heard this, unto us a child's born, unto us a son is given, blah, blah, blah. And they just kind of rattle through it. Yeah, I've heard that. It's in some songs. It's in a little Christmas movie that I watch every year with my family. But take an opportunity and maybe say, isn't that kind of weird? To us a child is born, a son is given, and he's going to be called Everlasting Father? How can a child be called an Everlasting Father? What does we think that that means? And just real simply walk them through. Jesus is the fullness. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, and point them to Jesus. We come to the Father through the Son as the Holy Spirit reveals him. And we, just like Paul said to the Colossians, what a great opportunity I have to tell you about this. We get to do that as well. We get to be his ambassadors. We get to share that message.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com. Thank you.